Heavenly Father, we thank you today for who you are. You are a generous and sacrificial God, and you have created a generous and sacrificial people. And so, Heavenly Father, open up our minds to receive your word, and please change us by its power. We know that your Spirit attends to your word, enlightening minds, convicting of sin. We pray, God, that you would do that this morning, also leading us to worship Jesus Christ, both God and man. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So over the last several weeks, we have been looking at different aspects of the nature and character of God. We've learned about God's holiness, his wisdom, his love. Last week, his sovereignty. And this week, that God has become a man. And what we're talking about there is that the Son of God, part of the Trinity, eternal God of eternal God, came down and became a living man. It's an astounding thing. Quite honestly, I believe it's the greatest miracle that's ever been made, that God became a human being, the Creator entered into his creation. And I want to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, just one verse here about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, where the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, our sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And even though nobody in this room has ever been a king before, never been a king, I'd like for you to try for a minute to imagine the life of a king. The king has everything that he needs. He has the best foods, the nicest of all things. The king does not stand in lines like you and I do. He doesn't have to make phone calls to insurance companies. He doesn't have to work. Sweating is optional for the king. Muscle aches are foreign to him. And so the king never lacks anything. He always has everything that he wants. But one day while he's out driving around, he sees a side of town that he's never seen before. And he sees a kind of person that he's never seen before. Beggars that live out on the streets. They're dirty. These people don't have anything like he has. And as he looks at them, the king is moved in his heart for these people. And he wonders what it's like to live like them. And so on the way back to the palace, he decides he's going to become a beggar. And he moves out of the palace. He takes off all of his fancy clothes and puts on tattered rags and begins living out on the street. And he decides in that moment to limit himself to the resources of a beggar. And he stays on the streets for a number of years. And so at any moment, the king could have decided to walk back to the palace. He could have decided to go back and eat all of the choicest foods. But instead, he decides and learns to go out and beg for his food or eat scraps that he finds out on the street. He finds shelter where he could from the cold and from the rain. When the man gets hurt, doctors would have waited on him hand and foot if he'd wanted him to. But he chose to experience the pain instead. When the king was insulted by those who were passing him by, he could have had palace guards to come and arrest all of them for their cruelty to the king. But instead, he chose not to retaliate. All of this to experience the life of a beggar. And so if the king genuinely wanted to be a beggar, he would have to choose to not express all of the privileges he had as a king. He conceals his kingly identity and power from all those he came in contact with. He still possessed that identity and power, but he just chose not to use them. And so in a similar way, this is what it was like for God to become a man. Jesus was always fully God. But you have to ask the question, how was it possible for all of those who came into contact with him, all of those who had watched him grow up, How was it possible for them to not think that there was anything extraordinary about him? When you're reading the Gospels, you get certain accounts where people said of him, "We know his mom and dad. Do we not know who his brothers and sisters are? What does he mean that he came down from heaven? We watched this guy grow up." He was just a regular guy from Nazareth to them. And what do they say about Nazareth? Nothing ever good comes from there anyway. Sure, Jesus was always such a good boy growing up, but his neighbors thought that he was always just doing that for attention. Street vendors would have sold him goods and never knew who he was. Jesus would have worked with his father on a project, and nobody ever knew they had something in their house made by the God-man. Think of the astounding moment when his brothers and sisters believed in him, because we're clearly told in the scriptures there was a time that they did not believe in him. But think of when they did. Their family gatherings would have included the phrase, "Remember when Jesus did such and such," just like you do when you're remembering your brothers and sisters and the things that they used to do. All the times that the God-man made them laugh, made them food, took care of their needs, taught them something from the Bible. They would have reflected on all of these things later in life. I don't think I can really imagine anything else as astonishing as this, that there were eyes like mine that focused themselves on true God of true God and saw his face. Just like in the song we sang a little while ago, "Mary, did you know, when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God." Isn't that something? He rubbed shoulders with regular people for more than 3 decades, and almost nobody knew who he was until he was dead. So like the king in the story, Jesus chose to live as a beggar. He chose to die as a beggar, and he left his inheritance to the street people, us. God becoming a man and dying for men is the greatest story that has ever been told. There's nothing like it. The passage that we started out with this morning could be called a pregnant verse. There is a lot that is packed in there. Paul uses the word poverty here to include everything that Jesus did as he became a man, willing to subject himself to the difficulties of earth as a genuine human being. He became poor for our sake. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that it was love that brought God to earth to come and save sinners like me and sinners like you. It was from his very nature that drove him to give us grace when we deserved his wrath, to become poor so that we could become rich. Love brought God here to suffer as he did as a human being. But what is it that the Bible tells us about his humanity? During his time as a beggar on earth, how did Jesus truly live like one of us? How did he really live as a man? And so what I want to be clear in our time together today is that the Son of God came and truly lived as a genuine human being. No doubt it is very difficult for us to understand how a divine nature and a human nature can be in one being, how he could possess both at the same time. But what the Bible does tell us is that our Savior was made like us, true man of true man, and he lived as one. And so I want us to briefly look at 3 important aspects of the humanity of our Savior. And the first one is this, is that Jesus lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so his life was marked by obedience in every circumstance. I think we would all agree on that this morning. Jesus always obeyed his Father. He always did what his Father desired, always. There was never one instant when Jesus did not do the will of God. He always obeyed. But how did Jesus live in perfect obedience? How did he go about that for over 30 years? And I think the general response that we would get this morning from the folks here in the room, if we were to take a poll, is that, well, Jesus was God. Of course he always obeyed his Father. But what if Jesus didn't rely on his own divine nature to obey? What if that wasn't the consistent pattern in his life? And I'm not saying that his divine power never shows up, because it obviously did. He was transfigured on the mountain, if you remember. He knew it was Judas that would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He forgave the sins of a man. Only God can do those things. But none of that means that Jesus relied solely on his own divine nature to do the will of God. And what I want you to see is that it was through his reliance on the Spirit of God that he lived as a perfect man. And the encouraging thing for us this morning is that we've been given this same Spirit to lead us in Christ-like obedience. It's in those steps that we're called to walk, because we certainly cannot walk in a divine nature. But God promised, Jesus promised his Holy Spirit to those who follow him. And we are to live dependent on that Spirit like Jesus did. Let's look at a few passages. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. This is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus 700 or 800 years before his birth. Listen to what the prophet says. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Luke, he's writing about Jesus when he's about to begin his ministry. He makes it clear where the Lord's power comes from. Listen to what he says in chapter 4 of his account of Jesus' life. He says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." And we know how that turned out. Jesus obeyed the will of his Father and did not sin. And Jesus then afterwards returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, where he would begin his ministry. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I think Luke here is making it clear to us that as Jesus began his ministry, it was the Holy Spirit that had anointed him and empowered him for what he had come to do. All of us here, I think, would affirm that Jesus is fully God. Fully God, and that while he was on earth, he had a divine nature, clearly. And since that is the case, why would he need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit? What's the point of Jesus receiving the power of the Spirit if he is already equal in power with the Spirit? Couldn't it be that Jesus chose not to access his own divine power, but instead chose to live in full reliance on the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that he gives to us, that we as human beings are called also to rely upon? Jesus chose to live in the way that he commands and empowers his disciples to live today. And so in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, this is what he is talking about. Jesus willingly came and chose not to access his divine nature at all times, but came to live as a human being. As genuinely as possible, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry. Listen to how Peter describes Jesus' ministry a couple of years later. Acts chapter 10, he's preaching here and he says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. And again, here it is, Peter addressing these people. He knows who Jesus was while he was on earth. He knows that Jesus is the God-man. But how does he address him here? He speaks of his humanity. Jesus of Nazareth, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he says, God was with him. Well, Peter, he was God, right? But Peter is telling us how Jesus did ministry. He did ministry as a man by constant dependence on the Holy Spirit. A couple of years ago, I did some studying on the humanity of Christ. And it was truths like this that made me love Jesus more. I'd always had a hard time relating to Jesus. Maybe you have that issue from time to time too. The Bible tells me that he came in flesh and blood and that he had to be made, as the book of Hebrews says, like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. It tells us that he suffered when he was tempted so that he can help those who are being tempted. And so it's passages like that that tell me how much Jesus is like me. But how could Jesus really be like me? How could he be like me? And so Jesus has always seemed so distant, so different. But Jesus did not come and allow his godhood to guide him in everything that he did. There were times when Jesus did not know things. Do you remember? He's walking through the crowds. The lady walks up behind him and touches him. And he turns to the disciples and he says to them, who touched me? And Peter looks at him and says, what do you mean who touched you? There's people all around you. We don't know who touched you. But I think in that moment, Jesus clearly did not know who touched him. He was a man. And he was asking a genuine question. There were times when Jesus could not do miracles, like when he went back to his hometown. Nobody believed, and he could not do miracles there. He had to walk everywhere that he went. Jesus was not omnipresent. He didn't float everywhere. He had feet that carried him. Jesus chose to live with genuine limitations, to experience what it was like to be a real man. Not a sinful man, but a real man. So that he could genuinely die in the place of people like you and me. So he prayed. Why would Jesus pray? Think about it. He prayed for power from his Father, for guidance from his Father, to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus rested because he got tired. He studied his Bible and he learned, and he lived by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. What an encouragement this became to me when I realized that Jesus has provided everything that I need to live in the same power and guidance that he did. So before he leaves, listen to what he tells his disciples. Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. These men had watched him for 3 years doing this, living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, you also will receive power from on high. This is the way a real man is to live. This is genuine humanity in constant submission to the Father and in constant dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did. And it's what he calls us to as well. Let's look at another area in Jesus' humanity that's worth thinking about. Jesus also grew wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. It's Christmas time, where every year we're represented with a nativity story. We talk about it, we read passages from it, read books to my kids about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so when the baby Jesus was there in the manger with his parents, surrounded by animals, as we're told in these books, Do you think that he knew all things in that moment? Do you think that he knew all things in that moment? Do you think that Jesus was laying there aware of the city that he was in? The names of his parents, do you think that he was thinking on those? The names and the whereabouts of every person in Israel in that moment, is that what was on Jesus' mind? Was he laying there in swaddling cloths, contemplating the orbit and the rotation of Jupiter? One of the things, we just sang Away in a Manger a little while ago, and this kind of plays into this, but one of the verses is that while he's laying there, the cattle are lowing, and no crying he makes. That drives me up the wall. What do you mean Jesus didn't cry? He was a baby. What do you think he did when he got hungry? Or when he got cold? Or when he needed to be changed? Of course he cried. He was a real baby. In that moment, he was an extraordinary baby, no doubt. But he was a baby who felt hunger, needed sleep, needed a mother's touch. He was a baby, and he came to experience what it was like to be a true person. The Son of God willingly chose to come and live as a real human being. He willingly chose not to know everything all the time, and he chose to grow like a regular child would. He didn't go to his dad's workshop as a young boy and teach Joseph how to use his tools. He went there and his dad taught him how to work. As he sat at the table, Mary would have taught him how to read and write. Jesus learned. Jesus grew in wisdom. We don't get a lot of information about Jesus' boyhood from the Bible. It's basically just 13 verses. But what we do get is instructive. Luke puts it there for a reason, to give us a clue on how Jesus genuinely learned. And so I want to read two of those verses that tell you something about the boy Jesus from Luke chapter 2. He says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And those two verses are sandwiched around a very interesting time in Jesus' life. We're told that it was when he was 12 years old. His family comes to Jerusalem from Nazareth for the Passover. They come with a caravan of people. He had a lot of family, had a lot of friends that all traveled together, probably quite a few people. And what we have is the original Home Alone, if you've seen that movie. And now Jesus was not left at home, but he was left in Jerusalem all by himself. It says that his family traveled about a day before they realized where he was. He wasn't with them. I mean, this is like every parent's worst nightmare. Think about that. Have you ever left your kids anywhere before? They left Jesus, the Son of God, in Jerusalem by himself. It took them 3 days to find him. I mean, think about that as a parent. 3 days, your 12-year-old is in the big city by himself, thinking all the worst things that could have possibly happened. But where do they find Jesus at? They find him in the temple. And so, again, why is it that Luke included this? He didn't have to. But I think it is because he desired to tell us how Jesus was a genuine boy, a genuine man. It says that they found him sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. We're not told that Jesus was sitting there teaching them. He wasn't arguing with them. He wasn't debating with them. He was listening to them and asking them questions. We see what is going on there is that Jesus was learning. He was learning. He's being taught. And he obviously had great wisdom for a boy who is 12 years old, because we're told that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so when we get to verse 52, where Luke tells us Jesus increased in wisdom, the only way for us to understand all of that is that Jesus genuinely learned. He learned. When he asked the teachers questions, it was because he really wanted to learn the answers. It wasn't for show. This wasn't for play. And if Jesus always knew everything because of his divine nature, we can't really understand what in the world Luke is telling us here. If Jesus already knew, why are you telling us he was in the temple asking questions and learning? His divine nature, Luke, can't grow in wisdom. It already possesses it. So what was it about Jesus that grew in wisdom? His human nature. He was there as a learner. And so what we have here is a description of the boy Jesus and God showing us how eager he was to learn, to really learn. Why else would Luke have included it? And what we also get from both of these verses is understanding on how he would have grown in this wisdom. It tells us that the favor of God was on him. Why did he need that? He is God. And so again, that does not simply mean that God liked him, not that kind of favor. It means that God empowered him to grow to be a strong, spirit-led young man. This must have been, again, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, making him like a sponge to soak in everything he learned about the Scriptures and of how they testify of him as the Messiah. I think that it has to be true that the baby Jesus was laying there in the manger not knowing that he was the Savior of the world. It doesn't mean that he couldn't have known those things. Of course he could have. But that he came to genuinely live as a baby, as a young boy, as a young man, and eventually a grown man. He chose to empty himself and become a servant, a genuine human being, a real baby. And so he knew the things that babies know, and he grew and he learned. The Holy Spirit opened up his mind to understand the Scriptures. And there was a day when Jesus read Isaiah 53, and it was clear to him that he would suffer and die in the place of sinners. There was a day when he read Psalm 22 and saw there would be a moment when the Father would turn his face away from him, and Jesus would quote that psalm from the cross when his Father truly did turn his face away from him. Why have you forsaken me? And so we wonder often what Jesus' life was like for 30 years. What on earth did he do all that time? And I think Luke tells us here what Jesus did. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man for 30 years. He prepared for everything he would encounter in his ministry as the God-man. And the day came when he was ready to face the temptation of the devil, the Pharisees, demonic forces, and ultimately the cross, all the while teaching his disciples and preparing them for ministry. And he did all of this as a genuine human being. Amazing. One more thing. Lastly, Jesus died a sinner's death. The Son of God lived so that he could die in the place of sinners. That's the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he was beaten, he was tortured, he was nailed to and hung up on a piece of wood. He felt every bit of it as any man would for you and for me. I think sometimes the old hymns give the best expression for what the death of Christ is for us. Listen to this one. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Brothers and sisters, Christmas means nothing if not for the cross. It is the grand miracle, but the mission of God was to come and redeem a dying world and dying men. That's what he came to do. And to do that, he became a man. So that we can sing those words, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Believe that this morning. Cling to that. That God became a man to give his life for me. He paid an infinite debt that only he, as fully God and as fully man, could pay. Nobody else could pay what we owed. If it were up to us to pay it, we would pay it eternally in hell and never pay the infinite price that we owed a holy God. We could not pay this debt. Only Jesus could. And by the mercy of God, we will be singing together forever hymns like this. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. God came, the Son of God came, and died for sinners. A real man dying a real death. And so praise God this morning that he became a genuine human being, the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who your Son is. And there he sits on the throne, still fully God and fully man, looking down on us this morning. And we pray, God, that everything that has taken place in this building, inside of each one of us, is honoring to you. We thank you for the fact that you came and lived as a genuine human being. You were an extraordinary human being, but a man like us, nonetheless. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for living in obedience by the power of the Spirit for us. Thank you for growing like us, suffering as many do, so that you can help those who suffer and ultimately be our great high priest. And there you sit right now. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you are pleased with your people, that you bought with your precious blood. We love you. We thank you, God, for this time when we can celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus as a baby, but we also celebrate the man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us. And we pray it in his name.